Yeah, please remain standing for the scripture reading. I surrender all. We're certainly going to see the, and we know that the apostles did exactly that, of which John was a beloved one. So just important. If you got that, you can probably go home now. So don't you dare. I really don't know. Anyway, our text this morning is out of John, chapter 13, verses 21 through 25. We'll read that and then we'll pray. John 13, beginning verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it would be of whom he spake. And then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" So you can kind of see, you think Peter's sitting down the table where he's going, ask him, you know. I kind of like that visual of, you know, how you always want somebody else to ask the head guy something. And so that was at the Last Supper, and like that, let's pray. Father God, we do thank you again for your wonderful word that you've given us, Lord, as encouragement and as challenge and just the truth that it provides us. We thank you so much for that this morning. We thank you for the example of John, the beloved disciple. Lord, as we look this morning is how he earned that title, just through how he showed his faithfulness for so many decades, even after Christ went back to heaven. Help us this morning, Lord, to decide to live close to you on a daily basis as well, to do what we can to become beloved. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us anyway in all our sin and things, shortcomings. But Lord, I pray this morning that we would be encouraged and just challenged by your word. Thank you for all that have joined in. Bless each one as you speak to our individual hearts about this matter. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. So it is kind of an amazing fact to think that a man could be called the beloved. And if you just kind of really grasp that, you know, that beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be beloved by the Lord is truly a special honor. The Lord Jesus Christ had 12 men whom he took to mentor and to train for 3 years. Of the 12 men, there was only 3 that would be considered the inner circle, as we've seen: Peter, James, and John. Of these 3, it was John who was chosen to be called the beloved. In one of the most famous pictures ever painted of Lord Jesus Christ, Leonardo da Vinci's The Last Supper, John is portrayed laying his head on the Lord Jesus Christ's breast. John made a conscious decision to stay close to his master. He was, wherever you see him, John wanted to be right there next to him. So, number one there, he was beloved of Christ. Beloved of Christ. He was not the first one to be beloved, however, when we look through the scriptures. There's a great illustration of, because Elisha was determined, excuse me, got a real frog there this morning. He was determined to stick close to his mentor, Elijah. And he was awarded a double portion of his spirit because of that. And the story here is from 2 Kings. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So Elijah said, "You stay back." He said, "Nope, I'm going with you. I'm staying close." So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he said, "Yea, I know it. And hold ye your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it, and hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. I think you're starting to get the pattern here. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Kind of a bold request when you think about it, after everything he'd seen Elijah do. But and he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, which is what we have the picture here, and you see the mantle floating back down. Because Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. So just a great story of, you know, asking of God and God granting the wish and pick somebody to pick up the mantle. You know, and Elijah was one of the only two people that, you know, what we call transliterated, you know, that never saw death that we know of. And many think he'll be one of the two witnesses that come back here at the end of days. And anyway, it's quite the story, these prophets and what they could accomplish. Just so faithful to God. And obviously, Elisha being so faithful to Elijah and just not wanting him to go. And Elijah appreciated that as well. There's a great quote by A.W. Tozer that says this. Quote, God is not bowed to our nervous haste, nor embraced our machine age. The man who would know God must give time to him. And Tozer died in 1963. So you think about it, you know, that was a machine age, but compared to today, you know, they didn't have cell phones to be on or computers to be glued to, you know, and all the stuff. We're more the computer age, I guess, compared to machine age. But just such a great quote, you know, that God doesn't care about any of that. You know, he just wants our time. He wants our time. So I want to take these verses are in the bulletin. I thought I'm just going to play this song for us to just appreciate. You can sing along, just meditate as it plays, maybe dim the lights as they play. Take time to be holy. A great song just to reflect on and think about the time we take to give to him. So if they'd play that, I think,
Thank you.
What a great song, just to take the time and reflect. And we need to do more of that, obviously. It's just so rewarding, I think, when we do that. So, you know, John took his time and wanted to be with Jesus as close as he could be. And that means, he was close in communion on your worksheet there, close in communion. And the scripture there, again, in your bulletin says on John 13, 23 through 26, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. And he then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon." I think sometimes we miss that he kind of actually revealed to John who it was going to be. You know, it doesn't really say John, you know, he didn't jump up and cause a scene or anything, but kind of interesting that Jesus answered the question of his beloved disciple. There are numerous incidents in the New Testament when John was in close communion with the Lord. We have already mentioned his being close to the Lord at the Last Supper. He was close to the Lord at the time of the Transfiguration. He was close to the Lord when Jesus went alone to pray. He was close to the Lord when the Lord went down into the ship. John made it a personal habit to stay as close as he possibly could to the Lord. He put effort into it. You know, and we can do that. And I thought, you know, just how even easier, really, you know, he had to kind of chase Jesus around, or, you know, because Jesus stayed busy and is active and going everywhere, but we can call on him to be close to us through the Holy Spirit anytime we want. And we need to avail ourselves of that. That's just a special gift to us, you know, and his shows his love for us. But like John, we have to choose to do it, you know. He could be right here, but if I don't acknowledge him, you know, that's not doing me any good, that's for sure. But he is that close to us. When we draw, there's a quote by Brennan Manning that says, quote, "When we draw near enough to hear Jesus' heartbeat, we discover, as John did, that we are his beloved." Like that, wow. You know, if we're close enough and feel like we're hearing the very heartbeat of Jesus, that means we're his beloved. It's a wonderful picture, a mental picture. Just have our head on Jesus' chest, you know, getting that reassuring hug from him. Wow, it's a great picture. And we know he loves us, but do we feel beloved? That's our question this morning. We can, we very can, but that's on us. That's on us to get that close to him, as close as we can, and to stay there daily. Seek him out to spend the time. Well, then he was letter B. He was close in court, in the courts. Again, the scripture on your worksheet, John 18, 15 through 16. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Remember, John is writing this, and he was always kind of humble about saying that. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and then brought in Peter. So John was able to get in, because they knew the high priest, so they let him. Then he talked to the lady and said, okay, I got his friend Peter to be able to come in as well. The Bible makes it very clear that John was closest to the Lord in the difficult times. John always spoke of himself modestly. As for ourselves, we often find that it's easier to get excited about church and the things of the Lord when the economy is good, the family's doing well, when everyone is happy. You know, then yeah, praise God, we're feeling God, the Spirit, we're all doing good. But while Jesus is on trial at the court, only two of his followers were there, Peter and John. This is a great challenge for Christians today to stick with other believers in difficult times. You know, it's kind of, I was telling somebody just the other day, I know who's going to be next to me and when the battles come, you know, the church family that, you know, might disavow COVID to stand together here and, you know, hold each other up and do that kind of thing. That's who you want to go in battle with, right? Those that are close. That's just how I know the other pastors too feel about this church family. We're in this together. And praise God, we can help stand. You know, when I start leaning, I'm be leaning on somebody else's shoulder, and vice versa. That's just a great thing to do. Stick with other believers in the difficult times. And John stayed close. Letter C, he was close at the crucifixion. Even when it was really getting bad, he was close. John 19, 26 and 27 there says, when Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then he saith to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. And when we were traveling over there in Israel, and they talked about that, they're pretty sure John and Mary made their home in Ephesus, which is now in Turkey. And he did, literally took, they, you know, the Catholics have built the shrine up there even, of course, you know. But, you know, it's true that they settled basically in Ephesus. And John took her into his household there for the rest of her days. Well, there on the worksheet again, John 19, 26 through 27. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, behold thy son. And he say to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. It has been said that people remember how you start and how you finish. You know, and that's really true, especially how we finish, it seems like, you know. At that time of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, John the Beloved was there. Jesus had a special love for John, trusted him greatly because of his faithfulness, and chose him to take care of his mother, Mary, after his decease. And so John did. He did take Mary into his own home as though she were his own mother for the rest of her life. This is a challenge to us to be finishers in our Christian faith. You know, we've seen it with, you know, being taken in someone's child or taken in a brother or sister and all these different things that we can do, you know, being strong in our faith to do that. Because we see John was, number two, brave in character. He was brave to be there when all this was going on and to stand close and go even into the house of the high priest. Although it may seem obvious, we need to realize that standing for right involves standing against the things that are wrong. You know, we can say we stand for what's right, but they also might have to stand against the things that are wrong. The 18th century, didn't quite get that in there, sorry. The 18th century political thinker, Edmund Burke, has a famous quote attributed to him. Quote, all that is necessary for evil to prosper is for good men to do nothing. We've all heard that, you know. We might be good, but if we do nothing, what happens? Kind of what we see happening to our country, unfortunately. You know, when we certainly see it in other parts of the world, you know, there's good people there. I'm sure there's good people in Russia, amen? And we need to pray for those people. But evil takes over if we don't stand together and stand up to things that are going wrong. John loved Jesus Christ, and this love constrained him to stand against those who stood against the Lord. Later, in 2 John 7, while instructing the young Christians in the truth, John told believers that those who did not confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ were not true Christians at all, but rather deceivers. There's a great illustration here. A young man who was a POW in Vietnam. And this story is told by another prisoner of war there. It says, as you may know, I spent 5.5 years as a prisoner of war during the Vietnam War. In the early years of our imprisonment, the NVA, the North Vietnamese, kept us in solitary confinement, or two or three to a cell. In 1971, the NVA moved us from those conditions of isolation into large rooms with as many as 30 to 40 men to a room. This was, as you can imagine, a wonderful change and was a direct result of the efforts of millions of Americans on behalf of a few hundred POWs 10,000 miles from home. So in the prayer and the effort of those at home, they're able to get a little better conditions, at least get together. Well, one of the men who moved into my room was a young man named Mike Christian. Mike came from a small town near Selma, Alabama. He didn't wear a pair of shoes until he was 13 years old. At 17, he enlisted in the U.S. Navy. He later earned a commission by going to officer training school. He then became a naval flight officer and was shot down and captured in 1967. Mike had a keen and deep appreciation of the opportunities this country and our military provide for people who want to work and want to succeed. As part of the change in treatment, the Vietnamese allowed some prisoners to receive packages from home. And some of these packages were handkerchiefs, scarves, and other items of clothing. Mike got himself a bamboo needle. Kind of thought, well, that's kind of surprising they let that get through, but they got this bamboo needle. Over a period of a couple months, he created an American flag and sewed it on the inside of his shirt. Every afternoon, before we had a bowl of soup, we would hang Mike's shirt on the wall of the cell and say the Pledge of Allegiance. I know the Pledge of Allegiance may not seem the most important part of our day now, but I can assure you that in that stark cell, it was indeed the most important and meaningful event. One day, the Vietnamese searched our cell, as they did periodically, and they discovered Mike's shirt with the flag sewn inside, and they removed it. That evening, they returned, opened the door of the cell, and for the benefit of all of us, beat Mike Christian severely for the next couple of hours. Then they opened the door of the cell and threw him in. We cleaned him up as well as we could. The cell in which we lived had a concrete slab in the middle on which they slept. Four naked light bulbs hung in each corner of the room. After the excitement died down, I looked in the corner of the room, and sitting there beneath that dim light with a piece of red cloth, another shirt, and his bamboo needle was my friend, Mike Christian. He was sitting there with his eyes almost shut from the beating he had received, but yet he was making another American flag. Whew, boy. You know, that's some faithfulness and belief there, true American hero. Yeah, sorry. Well, with bravery, with John, we also see that, A, he stood against heresy. He stood against heresy. 2 John 7 on the worksheet. For many deceivers are entered into this world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. He stood up to him. Hey, you can say he doesn't there, but that makes you're deceiving people. John was not the least bit hesitant when it came to pointing out and standing against false doctrine. Many today would call him intolerant. You know, it's a label that's likely given to us, you know, because we go to a Christian church or, you know, that preaches the gospel, that makes us intolerant, when it's just the opposite. In fact, I was just reading a story this weekend, maybe you know Chris Pine, and just an outstanding Christian actor, you know, quite famous and all, but just, and some lady just came out that, you know, he's the worst Chris, you know, all these famous Chris's, but of them all, and he needs to be eliminated. Just amazing. It's just pure hatred. And the reason was because he had a picture taken with a conservative pastor of his church. But to his credit, even other atheist actors came to, they've never, this guy's testimony, if you can imagine, in Hollywood, is he's never done anybody harm, never said anything bad. It's quite a story. I really kind of enjoyed reading it, that he is able to just stand true to his faith, even in the darkness that Hollywood is. But it just made me think of that, you know, he's just automatically intolerant because he, you know, admits to being a Christian or professes to be and stands up for the gospel. The terms deceiver and antichrist are not used by those who want to get along with everybody. You know, a lot of churches have watered down their message because they try to get along. And yet, you know, the truth is truth.
Right.
You know, it may have fallen in the street, but we can pick it up and show it to people. Amen. John cared more about getting along with his precious Lord. And he stood squarely and emphatically against those who stood against Christ and the truths of his word. And I'm afraid those days are coming closer and closer for us. So we're going to, you know, pick a side, people. Pick a side. Well, John also, letter B, stood against backsliding. He stood against backsliding. There on the worksheet, 2 John, verse 8. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. John knew that there was but one way to get to heaven, and that was through the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is in the Gospel of John that we find that well-known verse, John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus spelled it out very plainly. So for us to repeat that when we can. If the current religious climate, ecumenicalism, religious unity, which is religious unity with no regard for absolute truth. You know, why can't we all just get along, you know, yada yada, and kumbaya type thing. It's the philosophy that many roads lead to God. You know, and it's just not true. You know, you have your way to God, I have mine, let's all get along, you know. Unless it's the Christian way, then they're evil, you know. Talk about intolerant. It always amazes me that the people that call us intolerant are really the intolerant ones. Anyway, it's widely accepted now and even encouraged that we should just accept what everybody else believes. Like John, we as Christians need to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. Instead of backsliding down the slippery slope of compromise, John challenged the believers not to lose the things which they had gained. He reminded them of the reward that awaited those who would stand faithfully for the truth. I like that great song, I Surrender All, you know, all to him, I surrender. So then, number three, John was blessed in comparison. He was blessed in comparison. Because he was beloved of Jesus Christ, John experienced some unique blessings. John was blessed in that he was able to see things happen that other disciples, not as close, were not able to see. The Transfiguration, for example. He was just one of three that got to see that. John was blessed in that he was able to see things that no other living human being had ever seen. To him, it was given the astounding vision of the revelation. You know, and God showed him things nobody had ever seen before. You know, and he was able to write it down and share it with us. Praise God. Well, God also blessed him with longevity of life. God and an extended time of the ministry. So he was able to live longer and be able to write down the revelation. And, you know, God granted him that. We believe that John was truly the only one who was not martyred for his faith. Actually killed for the faith. He was martyred to an island, but he was allowed to live and continue his ministry. Yet, because we know he was faithful unto the Lord called him home. Imagine getting a great honor from the president or, you know, even from a king or queen. You know, it'd be an honor to receive some blessing like that. On Queen Elizabeth's official birthday some years back, she conferred honors on a number of her subjects. One person honored was a 60-year-old postman in northern Wales, a fellow with the unroyal name of Jones. Because Jones, who came from a family delivering Welsh mail for 150 years, had not missed a day's service in 43 years, and he got the mail through despite snowstorms and floods. The Queen bestowed the British Empire Medal upon him, expressing the gratitude of a nation. Quite an honor, right? Because, you know, that's pretty cool that that happened. If an earthly majesty would bestow such a superlative honor on a man for faithfulness in so simple a task as delivering the mail, do you not think the majesty of heaven will be even more diligent to make certain each of his subjects receive a proper and gracious award for faithful service. Going, wow, how much better. Yeah, thanks, Queen, but I'm getting my reward from Jesus Christ when I get to heaven. Praise God. Of course he will. This review will be according to quality, not necessarily quantity. It will not be how much, but what kind. And, you know, Matthew 25, you know, we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, in Hebrews 3 and 4, put it, enter into your rest. Doesn't that sound good by now as a reward? You know, I look at Pastor Josh and Heather, and what a reward if they could just enter into rest. We don't want to enter the big rest yet, but, you know, just some, we get so busy and tired and going all the time. And, you know, just it's just almost a gift to be able to sit and rest. You know, get away from the computer. Get away from your cell phone. Spend time alone with Jesus. Get some rest. Get some rest. Well, like John, we can be, letter A, faithful in trials. We can be faithful in trials. We should be faithful in trials. Revelation 1:9. John penned, right, says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He knew why he was there, and he was faithful to what he was to do for the word of Lord Jesus Christ. No fun to be isolated and stuck on an island by yourself, but he did it. In patience, waiting for his time. John spent the latter years of his life in exile on the island of Patmos. While some would find this a place of discouragement, which might lead to despondency and maybe a critical negative spirit, John talked about being on the island for a purpose of the word, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John rejoiced in that as he had rejoiced many years before when he was among those counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus Christ. What a challenge for each of us to maintain a good testimony and a godly outlook if we find ourselves in unpleasant circumstances. It has been rightfully said that the trials reveal what we truly are. Trials reveal what we truly are and who we really count on and rely on and where we're at. Can you rejoice as you suffer for the Lord? We should. You know, not easy. Don't want anybody to suffer. But if we do because we're doing Jesus' work, we need to rejoice in that. To be counted worthy. Wow. Kind of a great thought to think. And like John, and we can and we should be faithful over time. Let her be faithful over time. One reason John was blessed more than the others was because he was faithful over time. Eaton's Bible Dictionary says that John lived until A.D. 98. He lived to a ripe old age. The Bible relates several stories of those who at the end of their lives made decisions that were not Christ-like or God-honoring. And think of, you know, David comes to mind, Noah had great faith, yet shame ensued soon after the ark landed. Lot, who started off as a companion of righteousness and faithful Abraham, ended up with disgrace in a cave. Samson began his life with such great promise, but ended his life blinded and grinding like an animal for the Philistines. Speaking of regrets, the poet Whittier put it this way, for all of sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. Really can be sad, you know, and I know we've all experienced some of that, and if I'd done this, maybe this, or it just maybe, it might have been this if I'd done something different. Well, one thing we can do now is to stay close to the Lord. We'll never, ever regret that. Just will not do that. Well, with John the Beloved, it can be said that he lived his life fully and wholly for his Lord, right to the very end, doing what he was called to do. So the Apostle John had a very unique relationship with the Savior. He was the beloved disciple. This special place did not just randomly fall to John. He was a very brave and dedicated Christian, and his dedication was blessed by God. How are we doing? How are you doing this morning? How are you doing at home this morning? Are you brave in your character? Are you a disciple of Christ whom he can trust to obey and to follow him? Will you stick close to him at all times, just as John did? That's our challenge this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do, again, thank you for your word and this example of John and just so many other great examples that you give us. Lord, these men of faith that stand strong and willing to sacrifice and willing to suffer for the word of God. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would help us to just build our strength, to be ready to use that strength that you supply and to give. Lord, to make the effort to spend the time with you, to take that quiet time and be in prayer and in building our relationship with you. We thank you, Lord, for loving us when we are so unlovable, so unworthy, yet you love us. Lord, help us to feel beloved, that we can just have that special peace of knowing that our head can rest on your breast, and as you just console us and give us your love and patience, that we feel beloved. What a wonderful effort that could be rewarded, Lord. So we thank you and for that challenge this morning. Help us to do just that, I pray. So be with each one that has come this morning and is tuned in, Lord, that you would just strengthen us in your love. We ask it in Jesus' precious, wonderful, glorious name. Amen. Done early. Next week, Jeremiah, the heart of compassion. Something, especially nowadays, we can always use more of, I think, is some compassion when we're out there. And to close, we're going to sing the song again, a different version, I think, on Take Time to Be Holy. So we're a little early. Just take time to reflect on the message and to be take time with the Lord this morning.